This morning, our theme for the morning is making moves to make a difference. And Luke chapter 8, 26 through 39 are our verses. And as I began to prepare, I read all of the texts. But this is the text that God chose for this day. Today is recognized as Father's Day, as well as Juneteenth. I was challenged as I read each of the scriptures to hear from the Most High where our word would come today. How is it that we find ourselves celebrating fathers and recognizing Juneteenth as a national holiday all on the same day? Now, if I were preaching in my home church this morning, I would ask all of the fathers to stand and affirm their roles as fathers, dad, pop, 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 big brother, uncle, and the list goes on. I would want them to be providers, caretakers, and coaches. I would also remind the congregation how our fathers have to always prove to this world that they are responsible, loving, and caring human beings. And today, Holy Covenant, I am sharing that honored tradition as I wish the fathers here and virtually a happy Father's Day. I ask that you use this day to spend time with your family. It may be your children, your godchildren, your foster children, or just children in the community that look up to you as father. Not only do we celebrate Father's Day, we also celebrate 1865. And celebrate is not the word that I want to use for Juneteenth. For me, it is not a holiday to be commodified, commercialized, or capitalized, but a day to remember how millions of enslaved Africans were not notified that the Emancipation Proclamation was signed. And actually, that was 250,000 Africans in Texas. And a million of our ancestral ancestors left home, without home, without food, and finances to fend for themselves in a world which never saw the humanity in the soul and spirit that were robbed. How can that be when the colonizers were, and even now, are God-fearing men and women? The scripture that helps me reconcile these two celebrated and recognized days are the focal scriptures of Luke 8, 27 through 30. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a certain man met him. The man was from the city and was possessed by demons. For a long time, he had lived among the tombs, naked and homeless. When he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down before him. Then he shouted, "What have you to do with me, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." He said this because Jesus has already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of a man. Many times it had taken possession of him, so he would be bound with irons and chains and placed under guard. But he would break his restraints, and the demon would force him into wilderness. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had entered him. And I'm going to pause, please, because the wrong section of the sermon has been selected here. And this may be a God moment. Oh, why did this happen to me? Two pieces of technology.
Can we have a little bit of music while I try to regroup? Please.
That's why they say always have a backup. And if my mentor were here, she would say, Reverend, always bring your paper. And I didn't today. A little history, and thank you for your patience. Since 1865, a little known history fact is always in order. It was 2.5 years after Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation had declared that all persons held as slaves and henceforth shall be free. And after 3 months after Lincoln's assassination, Confederate General Robert E. Lee, a former slave owner, surrendered to the Union Army. Now, President Biden made it a national holiday. However, for the community of African descent, it's not a holiday to be commodified, commercialized, or capitalized. It's a day to remember how the 250 enslaved Africans were notified that the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, and they now join the millions of our ancestral Africans who left without homes, food, and finances to fend for themselves in the world, which never saw the humanity in their souls and spirit they robbed. Now, how can that be when the colonizers were, and even now, are God-fearing men and women? The scripture helps us to recognize that, and that was taken from, that's okay, we got technology happening, Luke chapter 8, 26 through 30. I'm not going to read it again. I read it once, and we read it together, but the verses that I shared with you came from the Common English Bible. Now, who is answering this question that Jesus has posed? Do you suppose it is the demon, the man that is asking the question, answering the question? What's your name? We actually never find out the name of the cured man. So it is the demon that actually speaks. Legion, because many demons had entered him. Now, you may be asking yourselves, where is she going with this? But stay with me. I believe knowledge is power. This is a teachable moment for us. Luke is offering a powerful story for us. Throughout chapter 8, Luke shows us the healing power of Jesus. Not only does he do that, he gives us a history lesson of the political and social living conditions for the citizens in the community. Oftentimes, when this text is preached, more time is spent on the man who is demon-possessed. What do we know about the word demon? It comes from the Greek word daimon, which means a spirit, a supernatural being, or spirit. Jesus lets us know that as he calls them out, however, what is interesting to note is that while often associated with an evil or malevolent spirit, the term originally meant a spiritual being that influenced a person's character. Let that sink in. But the reading of the text closer, but reading the text closer is not the man I found that should be our concern, but rather what has taken up residence in his being, or perhaps what is the spiritual being influencing the character of the person. We often glance over the name of the demon. We often say legion, and most times we simply say it represents thousands. But if you notice in verse 29, it is clear that he was taken possession of, which suggests he had been seized. In other words, he had no control over his circumstances. And as I researched the meaning of legion, it helped to shape the message for the morning. You see, Luke opens the text in the setting of Gerasene, and that is not an accident. You see, this setting has a horrific historical emphasis. According to Josephus, during the late 60 CE, toward the end of the Jewish revolt, the Roman general Vespasian sent soldiers to retake Gerasa. The Romans killed 1,000 young men, imprisoned their families, burned the city, and then attacked villages throughout the region. Many of those buried in Gerasene tombs had been slaughtered by Roman legions. The Roman legions were literally a military unit of approximately 60,000 occupying armies. As we remember Juneteenth, we are reminded of the interruption in the lives of millions stolen from the motherland and the remaining 250,000 who continued to live in an enslavement environment for another 2.5 years before they are able to experience the freedom that is not freedom in the sense that it should be, but freedom nonetheless. As I reflected on the scenes in which Luke opens up the story of the demon-possessed man, I can't help but imagine the army of colonizers stripping Africa of its gifted men and women, boys and girls. That, for me, is the legion that Luke is referring to. I can't help but imagine the millions of men, women, and children killed as they were being transported to an incorporated land that did not belong to them. That's the legion that Luke is referring to for me in this text. Not a man, but an army of ideologies and a backward knowledge that the color of a person's skin determines their worth, their value, their intellect, their humanity, and their humanness. I can't help but imagine that during the Civil War, many black men who joined the army for freedom did not see themselves being stripped of their freedom because the Confederate found themselves back in power. Legion. The policies that declared black people 3/5 of a person. Yes, we are talking about making moves to make a difference. To be able to do that, one must be able to recognize who or what is the demon. Is it a person? Is it a misguided set of principles that leads the culture astray? Is it a religion that is guided by an interpretation of a patriarchal construct that sees only the worth in white male dominance? Making moves to make a difference suggests to me that instead of celebrating a Juneteenth with trinkets, fireworks, and exploiting for capital gains, one studies the historical significance it has on the people it impacted and continues to impact. Making moves to make a difference suggests that understanding that remembering Juneteenth for people of African descent is not only about learning about the freedoms of their ancestors 2.5 years later, but it is the remembering of all of the struggles that blacks, African Americans, and our people of African descent have encountered since being forced to these shores. Just as Legion went in and destroyed the villages of Gerasa, so the legions of the 19th century who represented lynch mobs, which destroyed many of the towns that black families owned and thrived, were murdered because of false truths, such as what happened in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Their businesses, families, neighbors, and homes were burned to the ground. And if you were to travel to Tulsa today, you would still see that that town has not recovered. When time permits, do a history fact check, and you will find that there are at least 10 other cities that experience the same kind of destruction by white lynch mobs. And in our own state, there was a successful insurrection in Wilmington, North Carolina, in 1898. Does that sound familiar to what happened in Jaraza? James Weldon Johnson coined a term, Red Summer, to describe the surge in racial violence that Black Americans faced then. Even today, while towns are not burning, churches are, homes are, families are. Making moves to make a difference looks like what Jesus did for the man who was seized by this evil force. He called them out. Those of us who profess to be Christians must be willing to take the same risk as Jesus did. He called out the evil, the demon, the legion that was on a rampage then and in this country and the world today. Legions are not just attacking people of color. They are attacking people whose belief systems are different. Their income streams are much less than others. Their lifestyles are different. Their gender is different. Legions are capitalists looking for any way possible to gain financial wealth that the everyday person finds it a challenge to take care of their families. Legions are the warmongers and government leaders that set their sights on countries to occupy because they want to expand their territories. And yet, some of the people of Christian faith feel powerless to say, enough is enough. But when I look at Jesus and I think about the work he set out to do, he didn't allow fear, the shame, or the words of others to persuade him differently from the task at hand. If we need a living model, let's look at Dr. William Barber, who began mobilizing back in 2020 during a pandemic, galvanizing people across these United States to, one, recognize that God has given power to every human being and not a select few. He met people where they were, helping their conditions and plight in order that they could see that color had nothing to do with it. He opened their eyes to see the beauty of God's creation, regardless of the color, their social location, their economic standing, their sexual orientation, or their gender. He reached their hearts, and yesterday millions marched on Washington to deliver not the promissory note that Dr. Martin Luther King delivered, not the 95 thesis statements that Martin Luther nailed to the door, citing the papal abuses and indulgences. It is the work that moved the Christian movement for Christian liberty, on the freedoms of Christian man and many others, that was Martin Luther. What Dr. William Barber delivered to Washington were the demands to restore the morality of a country that has lost its moral compass. He is the epitome of making moves to make a difference. Holy Covenant, I often say wherever I speak, we are who we have been looking for. And the time is now. For such a time as this, God equips each and every one of us. When we understand that the Spirit that is in the Holy Spirit and the Legion, Luke speaks of when saying yes, teaching the right history of how this country was founded and how its wealth was gained, that's making moves to make a difference. when saying that women ought to make the decisions about their own bodies, that's making moves to make a difference. When children need the freedom to express themselves differently than the bodies they are born in, they need advocates, not conversion therapy. That's making moves to make a difference. That's what we are looking for. When black fathers are given a bad rap and called absentee dads, no-count dads, making moves to make a difference looks like recognizing the truth about the real absentee fathers. Black men were not the first, the colonizers were, as they raped African women, turned them into production systems to increase their wealth. When policies established to keep fathers out of the homes in order for mothers to receive government dollars to sustain their families. When some fathers voluntarily leave their homes to provide for their families. Making moves to make a difference is getting the facts straight, telling the truth, and correcting the policies that do more to separate families than keep them together. Need I say more what it looks like making moves to make a difference? Understanding every day that we should be fighting for $30 an hour, living wages, and premium health care so that families can live in the homes they desire. $15 an hour nowhere in these United States allows a family to have a home. It takes about $22 an hour just to have a two-bedroom apartment. Most family sizes are larger than that. Today, Holy Covenant, the greatest injustice in this country, which could have set us back to the 19th century, happened on January 6th. Sounds more like Luke is calling and talking to us today. As flawed as the democracy of this country is, we came close to being shattered because one seized by legion, in other words, thirst for power by any means necessary, was willing to murder, to maim, and destroy just to rule. Through the story of Luke, the history of what enslaved Africans experienced through the atrocities that we have witnessed of Americans whose skins happen to be many shades of bronze, we, the church, is positioned to making moves to make a difference. One, by remembering that the Almighty did a marvelous thing by creating all of us in the image of love. Two, by righting some wrongs in its understanding and interpretation of what's truly said about loving one another. Three, by calling institutions and policy into account for the injurious ways it has harmed all of creation. And four, by recognizing the revolutionary act that Jesus modeled for us as he lived and worked, making moves to make a difference. My charge today for us is to go forth making moves to make a difference. Let us pray. Gracious one, in spite of all of the mishaps, in spite of all of the glitches, you allowed your word to go through. I pray now that it has fallen on fertile ground and that you will do the rest to nurture it to grow. We thank you for those who were able to hear and to receive. It is in your name that we pray. Ashe and amen.